Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
After one day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli, we'll call it. There, we found brothers and sisters, and were invited to stay a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Now, brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us, and had come to meet us as far as the form of Appius and the three taverns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And after they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appear to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against me. For this reason, I have asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing these chains." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters from Judea. None of the brothers have come and reported or spoken anything evil about you, but we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." And after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn till dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors, through the prophet Isaiah, when he said," and this picks up where we left off in Isaiah 6, "Go to these people and say, you will be always listening, but never understanding. You will be always looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Paul stayed 2 whole years in his rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Kind of feels weird being at the end of that, right? On that Thursday when we read it in our Bible study and we got to that, I was like, oof. Kind of. So, as we get started, hey Jude, would you grab me a water? As we get started this morning, I would love to know if you have any thoughts, any observations, any questions from what we have read as we kind of begin this discussion of the end of the book of Acts. None. All right. Okay.
Why would God send his only son for the plan of salvation and then close the people's eyes and ears?
That was a question I hoped it would be asked. Not necessarily because I have the answer, but just that is an obvious thing, all right, when we read that. And we're going to talk about Isaiah 6. Yes, name it.
He did it so that the gospel could be preached to
the Gentiles?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, yeah, that did kind of help facilitate that. I think God could have done that without necessarily closing off people's ears. And we're going to talk about that. Did God do that or was that? So we'll talk about Isaiah 6. But yeah, I appreciate that, Naaman. That's good. Anything else? Well, a couple things that we found Isaiah 6 is definitely one. As I read through this, a couple of things that popped out to me, that Isaiah 6 is definitely one of them. There's a specific reason for that outside the general question that Miss Barbara asked this morning. The second thing, or the first thing that kind of pops out to me initially is, think about, like, can you put yourself in the Paul's shoes as you read this? This guy has been on a journey for quite a while. And I'm not talking about just this specific journey from Jerusalem to Rome in this moment. But Paul's been just for a number of years to get to Rome, right? I mean, we have the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. In it, he talks about, I would love to be there to see you, to meet with you. It was almost as if, sometimes if we read Scripture, we would have our own preferences, or, you know, some people don't even like Paul. I don't know how you could not like his writings, considering it's like two-thirds of the entire New Testament. But some people don't, like, they think Paul's arrogant. There's lots of stuff he'll say, so... some people just, they would avoid that if they could. You can't really if two-thirds of New Testament is him writing. But some of us, as we read those writings of Paul, we look at those churches, right? There's a church at Ephesus. There's a church at Philippi. There's a church in Galatia, right? There's a church in Corinth. There's churches in lots of towns that Paul visited, Thessalonica. And he's writing letters to people that he's left in certain of those places. And, you know, you may in your brain, if you, like when I was a kid, one of the books that I liked the most when I was a kid was Philippians. And so I may look at that and be like, I'd like to see the church of Philippi. Others, people love the book of Ephesus or Ephesians. And they may say, I would love to see and experience and be with the church at Ephesus. These were churches that Paul planted mostly in people's homes, but he really wanted to get to Rome. And he wrote about it a number of times. And here, even in Acts, we've heard him say it from his own lips a couple of times, right? And now, that's finally happened. He has finally made his way to Rome. Putting myself in Paul's shoes, I don't know that Luke does enough justice when he says there at the end of verse 15, so think about this. They're coming there. They stop at this place on the way. So they have some brothers and sisters. They meet some there. They stay there for a week. And then they continue their traveling to Rome. And like what would happen a lot of times in those days when they knew someone was coming, they would go and meet them, right? And they traveled. And I think Luke brings out where they traveled to give us an idea of, like, it wasn't just a short distance. They traveled all the way out to Appius, the three taverns, to greet us. And at the end of verse 15, it says, then Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I think it was a little more than that, right? His whole life has been, or a good portion of this part of his life has been wanting to get to the church at Rome, wanting to see these things, striving to get there. And then he has a plan, right? His plan was to go to Jerusalem and go to check out Rome. But he doesn't follow the plan that he had. It follows God's plan. And next thing you know, he's shipwrecked. And when it starts out, he has all this trouble there in Jerusalem. Almost gets killed if it hadn't been for the guards stepping in, for the Romans stepping in and pulling him out. It happens twice. Once they thought, man, this guy's about to be torn in two because he's riled up the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other. Spends a couple years in Caesarea, and then he's appealed to Caesar for a while, but he finally is able to get on a boat and start heading there. They don't listen to him. They have a horrible trip. They shipwreck. They have to spend the winter on Malta. He gets bit by a snake. Yet through it all, God is continually faithful. Then he gets on this other ship, this Alexandrian ship that has the Gemini gods on the front of it, which was very common for Roman ships at that time. And it's like he finally gets there, this place he's been striving. And all Luke can say is he thanked God and took courage. I think Paul was a little more excited than that. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe he just had one of those demeanors that was just took everything as it comes. But this journey has finally culminated in this thing of Rome. And then you may think of the end of this chapter, right? The end of verse 31. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. That's all you get. What happened to Paul? We don't know. I mean, he died eventually. Did he die at the hands of the Romans? We don't know. I mean, there's some church tradition, but the scripture doesn't tell us what happens. We're kind of left hanging there. Did he ever get in front of Caesar? I don't know. Did Caesar kill him? I don't know. Did he get set free eventually and go on out? Did he die? We don't know anything. All we know is he made it. He stays for 2 years in his own rented house and taught about God with all boldness. Which, when we think about Luke telling this story, that's very appropriate. Because what has been the story of Paul's journey this entire time as we've been talking about it? It really is one of a guy who had never had a hesitation about proclaiming the kingdom of God. Once, no matter what it meant for him. And so for Luke to end the book that way, it's pretty appropriate, right? Because this is what Paul's done the whole time. He just continued doing what he was doing. Didn't care about his death, his trials, any of this stuff. Paul never seemed, it didn't seem to ever rattle him. He just kept doing what he was doing. So maybe if we look back on it, it's a frustrating end to Acts because we've got this whole story and this whole buildup. Why would Luke leave that out? Why would Luke leave out what happened? What are some possible reasons why Luke would leave that out? Take away from the faith that they developed. There you go. Yeah. In Luke's narrative, I mean, I think that would be my assumption. I think there's a couple of other reasons it could be. Maybe Luke passes away before he knows the end of the story. Maybe the end of the story is not good. And Luke doesn't want to put that in there, right? Or, you know, it could be, just like Tracy said, maybe he's built this story, and we've talked about the parallels of Paul's story with Jesus' story. But Jesus is a central figure. Jesus is the hero. Maybe Luke leaves out his death because he doesn't want to create that thing, right? Doesn't want to create any kind of comparison or competition with Jesus. He's just telling Paul's story through the lens. And it's good for us all to do this, to see ourselves through the lens of the gospel narrative. Conversion, death, resurrection, eternal life. Like, can we see what God has done in our lives through those lenses? Because Luke has been telling the story of Paul through those lenses. And really, for Luke's narrative, the shipwreck was that piece. It was through the shipwreck and through those waters that these people found that God saved their lives, their physical lives. And so Luke may want to leave out the physical death of Paul so that it doesn't compete with Jesus, because Jesus is a central figure from beginning to end of Acts. We had a lady in here who dropped off some flowers a couple weeks ago, and she was telling me that her husband was a Messianic Jew and he did not like Paul. He said those Christians, you know, think Paul is God. And if you just read if you just listen to people, you can understand it. But if you read this, you don't get that sense, right? Like, Paul went out of his way to make sure people knew that. And Luke seemed to go out of his way to make sure people understood that. How does Luke start? Jesus calling his disciples to himself, giving them some last instruction, and then ascending into the sky while them and some others were standing there watching. And then remember, the angels came down and said, "Why are you looking up? The same Jesus who you saw come, go, will come again. But you've got a job to do, so get about it," right? That's how it starts. He's given you a job. He's the central figure. He's the one who ascended into heaven. And it ends by saying, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house. He welcomed all those who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The whole story was about Jesus. Just we get parts of Jesus' story through the life of Paul and what God did through Paul, just as he can do through each of us. That passage from Isaiah 6, here's an interesting thing. It's quoted in all four Gospels and Acts. And Paul kind of does a paraphrase of it in the book of Romans. The first 6 books of the New Testament all have this passage in it. These people, go to these people and say, now God's talking to the prophet Isaiah. The Jews are just, I mean, this is a bad spot for them. If you know history and know what's going on, they're not doing well. And they're frustrated because they're not finding all the blessings that they had hoped for. Why? Because they weren't living according. Because we get the plan right in this story, right? Right in this scripture of Isaiah 6. Go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding. You will always be perceiving but never looking, for the hearts of these people have grown callous. How did the hearts of those people get callous? Did God do it? Not according to the prophet, said that it's grown callous, right? Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes. Otherwise, now did it say God shut their eyes? No, they shut their eyes. Otherwise, they would see. They would hear. They would understand. And when they had that, they would then turn. And I would heal them. But they've turned their back on me. He's given this warning to Isaiah, I think, as just a heads up. You've got a job to do and it's going to be frustrating. Peter had a job to do and it was frustrating. Right? Paul had a job to do, but it wasn't quite as frustrating because God said, okay, shake the dust off, go to the Gentiles. Name it. Yeah, sure. There's lots of stuff that can come in between us and what God wants. Sometimes it's the troubles of the world. Sometimes it's the good things of this world, right? Both of those can come in between us and God, right? I mean, it can happen. Sometimes it's going real good. You start to think, well, I'm doing it on my own. One of those says, God's in control, but I'm not real happy with it, so I'm not going to follow that. The other one says, I'm in control. I've done this myself. And both people have turned their hearts against God. And God is warning the prophet Isaiah. Jesus then takes that and says it. And it's recorded in each of the Gospels. And then Paul takes up right after Jesus and says the same things. As he's talking to the Jews, to them, they would know this scripture. They would know that warning. What happened to the Jews when Isaiah talked? They eventually did listen and turn. And guess what God did? He restored them. And then they didn't listen again. Scariest scripture, in my opinion, in the entire Bible is the scriptures that talk about how God just gave them over to what they wanted. Right? Keeps talking about these people who aren't listening. There's, you know, you read Paul writing and even some of Jesus' quotes, throat's an open grave, right? There's all these, like, their stomach was their God. Basically, whatever they felt like they wanted, they just satisfied. And so eventually I turned them over to what they wanted. That is scary, but it sounds like this is the warning coming from God to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah. That's repeated through Jesus. That's repeated now through Paul's writings, and or Luke's writings. What Paul was saying is, this is the condition you're in. Here's what can happen, but you're not. And so we're going to go to those who are. We're going to go to the Gentiles. And they're going to listen. Paul even tells them. Now, what happened to Paul in other places where he said stuff like that? That is then when he got arrested. That's when the riot started. That's when they tried to tear him apart. We don't get the sense that it happened here. But we do get the sense that they were seeking. They were interested. They wanted to know, and so they spend some time with Paul. And for those who didn't listen, Paul gave them this warning, reminding them, this is what our prophets and our law tell us. And yet you're not listening. And that, even though God said those words to Isaiah, the prophet, for the people of Israel, now, 2,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth, and we are, who believe in him, are under a new covenant, that warning, it seems like it's still there. This could be our condition. So the warning is still there, to be listening, to be understanding, to be hearing what God is saying. Because if you're not, we're in danger of following our own selves. And then God eventually is turning us over to that and saying, well, we spoke on Thursday a bit about how we've been able to see this happen even through modern days, right? If you go to Europe and you walk into a grand cathedral in Europe, if it still has worship services at all, they're very small. These big, massive cathedrals. There's a really famous cathedral in Durham that a guy who you guys have heard me quote often and will hear it once more today, named N.T. Wright, is a bishop of. Now, I don't agree with everything the guy says. He's not Jesus, right? But a lot of people consider N.T. Wright one of the top New Testament scholars that live today. And certainly one of the top scholars specifically dealing with Paul. I went to a Baptist seminary, and, you know, just to give you a heads up, N.T. Wright is Church of England. He's Anglican. I went to a Baptist seminary. There's not a whole lot that, outside of the Nicene Creed type of stuff, that those two denominations kind of agree on. But one thing they all agreed on is this guy is kind of knows his stuff when it comes to the New Testament and Paul. And like with any man, we don't trust everything they say because they're human, and he would tell you the same thing. But, and so I heard a guy tell a story one time that he went to Durham Cathedral and he said it was amazing. He said, you see pictures of it, it looks like this scenic kind of thing on a hillside, this big chat. He said, really, there's a parking lot in a river across the street that gets left out of the pictures. You drive up and you're like, oh, there's a big parking lot. That makes sense now, but he said, and then he didn't realize when he went there, he was just kind of visiting, and when he went there, he realized N.T. Wright was the pastor of this church, that he led this community. He said, oh my goodness, I'd love to sit in there for one Sunday. And he said, so I went to worship that Sunday, this massive cathedral. He said, me and 40 other people were there under this guy who's most people in the world consider one of the top New Testament scholars. And this massive building that would hold it, because we have seen what happens when people follow their own path. Very much in Europe, where there is freedom of religion, Christianity is in decline. We have seen that trend starting here in the U.S. You know where it's not in decline? Iran. Church is booming. North Korea, the church is booming.
these places that seems closed off, where it's persecution and all this real stuff that we hear on the news here, where people try to scare us that this is going to happen, right? It's never going to happen. I mean, not never. We don't know what way down the future holds, but not immediately. But in places where it really is happening, church isn't scared because they're seeing God be faithful and grow. It's kind of like this thing with Paul. Like, Paul wasn't scared. He saw God's faithfulness through it. But yeah, we'll turn on the news and they'll try to scare us and everything. And we've seen that creep into theology of churches. We got to have all this stuff and we got to vote for the right people. We got to do all this right stuff. And the bad stuff, it can't be bad. It's got to be good or it's not real. And the scripture would tell us this is the exact opposite. It's everywhere in scripture we see things happening that look negative. God is using them. I think there's a scripture about that, right? That God will work everything out for the good of those who love and believe and trust him. That's a paraphrase, okay? And Paul is walking in that. Because he understands who the real hero is. And that really is all we're going to focus on this morning. Paul understands who the real hero is. The whole book, the hero is Jesus. The whole book of Acts. The whole book, this whole book, the real hero is Jesus. He was enthroned at the world's beginning, right? Remember the beginning of Genesis? Let us make man in our image. God existed eternally with himself. And he's now proclaimed at the end, right? By Paul, openly and without hindrance, with all boldness, which was a technical term for a moral courage or just a readiness to speak. And Paul had that because he understood who the real hero of all this was. And then Luke brings it all together in this story of Paul's journey, mirroring the work of Jesus. Through a death, burial, resurrection, and ascension view. He's brought them all before us. And so this is where I will quote N.T. Wright, and then we'll pray. The way he wraps up his commentary on Acts, Luke has brought them all before us. And when he says all, he's talking about think of all the people in Acts that we see. We see the Jews. We see the disciples. We see the man sitting outside the temple who needs a healing when John and Peter are walking in, right? We get our friend Barnabas who sells his field and gives it. We get our other friends, Ananias and Sapphira, who try to do the same thing, but they hold back some of it and they meet an untimely end. We see all these things that happen through the hand of those who are following Jesus, not even the 12, right? It was others. We see God moving through them. We see these warnings. We see sorcerers who then see the power of God and realize it's nowhere close to their power. We see a young kid who's just sleepy and falls out of a window. We see centurions, we see Pharisees and Sadducees. All these people are brought before us in a dazzling display of both writing and theology, drawing us in, reminding us once more that this is a drama in which we ourselves have been called to belong to the cast. The journey is ours. The trials and vindications are ours. The sovereign presence of Jesus is ours. The story is ours to pick up and to carry on. Luke's writing, like Paul's journey, has reached its end. But his end is our beginning. We get to carry that on because that same God, as Jesus tells the church at Rome a couple years earlier, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. We have that same power. And we can continue on. My prayer is that we will. My prayer is that these five kids who are up here will. And that with all boldness and without hindrance, we will talk about and teach the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for all that you do. God, we ask that you would be with us as we move from this place, as we seek to hear and to understand and to know and to love what you have done for us, who you have called us to be. God, may we understand that all of it is things that point to you. May we never use it to point to ourselves. And God, this morning we even acknowledge your healing power. So Naaman, could you come up? Naaman. So we acknowledge, God, your healing power. And this morning, in accordance with your word, Naaman's asked for us to lay hands on him. And God, we pray for his hip that has given him issues. God, we have seen you be faithful and healing other things that we've prayed for. Specifically, I think of sitting in a hospital room with Naaman when the doctors are telling me he's going to lose 3 fingers on his hand. Naaman and I sat in his hospital room and prayed that he wouldn't lose 1. And he has 5 digits on that finger now. And God, we're thankful for that. God, what's going on with his hip and his leg, we don't know. And we don't have all the answers, but we know that you have the power to heal, to take the pain away and to allow his life to function. And so, God, we ask this morning that you would heal Naaman. Through your strong, mighty hand, we pray. God, thank you for his faithfulness to ask for prayer, and I pray that you would be faithful to answer. God, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us, for anyone in this room who is needing your touch this morning, be it emotionally or physically, spiritually. God, we pray that you would do it. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome. Any man who's brave enough to kneel down on the floor, I would have taken 3 of y'all to help me get back up. So what we're going to do, I would invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. These are just some simple things that we believe. And so in the seat pocket in front of you, this exists. Or if you're in the front row, it's under you. And so join me as we say just some non-negotiable things that we believe, that I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.